last verse in chapter 14.
Mark.
Gospel by John.
Awesome.
Chapter 14, in the last verse. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In the 17th chapter, I'm reading the two last verses of chapter 17. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just one verse in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 2. I'm just again going to read the one verse. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have... You'll notice that somewhat is in italics. Let us read it as it should be. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I would like to continue just for a little while on the theme that our brother Peter started last night. Encouraged by the hymn that we have sang together and the mention in prayer of the love and the complacency that rests upon each one of us who have trusted the Saviour. Now, I think, I shouldn't say that. What I would say, if I repeat that phrase again, if I talk about what I think, you can just have a little nap till I'm done thinking. And when I return to the Word of God, and what it says, then you can wake up. Because we are not here, are we, to pervert what we think. After all, you would claim that, well, your thoughts are as good as mine. And you would be perfectly right. But you and I are bound to the Word of God, aren't we? And the perfect example that we have in this love is the first verse that we read together tonight. Love, you know, is always inactivity. And if I don't see it manifest, I question whether it's there or not. The only way that you and I can know that there is divine love in a person, the scripture, of course, states that divine love is there in those who believe. But the only proof that I have that it does dwell in you is the way that it's expressed by you to the brethren. Now, we have, as we have said, the perfect example in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this last verse, in the 14th chapter, he says, that the world may know that I love the Father, arise, let us go hence. We know where that was leading to, don't we? He was on his way to Jerusalem, where he was going to suffer and bleed and die. But his love to the Father was expressed in his going on to the cross of Calvary. I was struck, you know, very much, and it came as a challenge to my soul when we read that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's good when it does come to our souls in that way. Otherwise, the scriptures just come as a sweet song to us, something pleasant to the ear, without there being any conscience reach or any response from the heart. But as we read down that chapter, we reminded ourselves, weren't we, the way that love acts and the way that it doesn't act. The things that it rejoices in and the things that doesn't rejoice in. And you know, this is the proof. You see, it doesn't say that a man's converted because he's turned a teetotaler from being a drunkard, or that he's given up gambling and he's become a respectable citizen. I say to you here and now that if a gospel preacher, if I as a gospel preacher set out with that as my aim, I'll be absolutely wasting me time. Would of course to see a man turning to be a teetotaler from a drunkard, and instead of wasting his money on gambling, supplying his household with it as he should, very good things in themselves. But if you got that far and no further, and that man went to hell, what would be the use of it all? Oh no, dear friends, the thing that we go in for is a proof as to whether there is any divine life in our souls. When that challenge came to us in reading the 13th of 1 Corinthians, do I envy? Whilst these things may come as the point of an arrow to our conscience, yet if there is a real divine work in our souls, we can say to the Lord, well, Lord, it really has had some attraction for us and it shouldn't have had. I know something better than that which you can give. Oh yes, these things come to us because of the dual condition in which we find ourselves. But there is that in each one of our souls that has been divinely wrought by God, which would say no to all these things and lead us to turn our back upon them all. Now the Father's name has been declared for a certain reason. We read of it in the 17th chapter of John, as we have done. It says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. You know, I'm persuaded that we read our Bibles too quick. We hurry from these words far too quickly to get the power and the meaning that's behind them. Have we thought, brethren, that love that was upon the Son, that same love in all its character and its blessedness, that same love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us? You might say to me, Surely there's a different love to the Son in all the affection of his blessed person. Surely a different love altogether for him than there is for me. Christian friend, God hasn't got second-hand things to give. He gives the very best. And that which has been lavished upon his own Son has been lavished upon you and me. That's the reason that the Father's name has been declared to us, that we might enter in. We sometimes sing, don't we, that he came to earth to make it known that we might share his joys. Oh, blessed then, to know that that same love that rests upon Christ rests upon you and me here tonight from the Father. And he gives us the reason, doesn't he, in the 16th chapter. We were saying last night, you know, after we left the meeting, scripture upon scripture just multiplied itself in one's mind as our brother was speaking with regard to this wonderful subject of the love of God. And the love of God is our Father, as expressed in the 17th chapter of John. And here it is. It's because ye have loved me. The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me. You might say, quite rightly, partly, that there was no because in the Father's love to the Son. But there was, on one occasion, a fresh motive provided for the Father to come out in love to his Son. Don't we know it in chapter 10? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Oh yes, there was a because in that love, a fresh motive. Words, you know, they're poor things, but it's all we've got to express ourselves. But one is encouraged in this, that if our words are poor to communicate, the Spirit of God himself can take even those feeble words and he can bring the understanding to each one of us as to the blessed truth of God. And I believe that a fresh motive was provided for the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. Oh, never more was the Father's love delighting in his Son than when he went to Calvary's cross. You'll have noticed, of course, that in John's Gospel, the Lord is never forsaken, you know, upon the cross. It's the Father and the Son going together. John's Gospel It really stands by itself, you know. The three synoptic gospels, they might give us much of the life, the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in John's gospel itself, there's a selection being made by the Spirit of God to bring before us the greatness and the glory of this blessed person that we are speaking of here tonight, who provided a fresh motive for the love of the Father to come out of him. Perhaps like Jonathan the fool, the way that you and I have been brought to love the Saviour, it's because we've seen the tremendous victory that he has wrought. The question that troubled us, the question of our sins, he settled forever upon the cross of Calvary. Just one verse. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Bringing us on account of that one offering, separated us entirely from this world and presented us in the presence of the Father, as he will do in the coming day, with exceeding joy. And Jonathan, when he saw the mighty triumph of David, very old story, isn't it? But it's a blessed one. These Old Testament pictures that we get, you know, they bring into happy relief, don't they, the mighty triumph of the Son of God over him that had the power of death and setting at liberty all those in their lifetime who were subject to bondage. And David, as he viewed, or Jonathan, as he viewed David returning from the victory, oh, he stripped himself. You know, in the gospel meeting, we often hear of the roving chamber, you know, where the father brings forth, or tells the servants to bring forth, that best robe and put it upon that wayward lad who had returned to his father. And how we delight, don't we, to think of the best robe and the shoes and the ring on his hand, the fatted calf and the music and the dancing. Yes. But you know, in the story of David and Jonathan, we've got the stripping chamber. And it's a good thing, you know, whilst it's perhaps not something that the flesh would rejoice in, the stripping chamber is absolutely necessary. And when you and I see the wonderful love of the Saviour in going to Calvary's cross to die for us, and coming out the mighty victor, triumphant over death and the grave, it behoves each one of us to be stripped in his presence. Jonathan loved David, you know. He loved him, it says, as his own soul. It's a good start. He didn't finish very well. And you know, there was a dear brother who used to come and teach us at St. Lawrence when he had the Bible class. And he used to use some long words, you know, but there is one that I don't remember. And he used to say, continuity, brethren. Continuity is the thing that's going to count. He says, we've all got a good start. Coming to the Saviour, we've got a grand start. But he says, it's continuity that counts. Going on, keeping going on. Poor Jonathan, you know, I don't know whether I'm putting the emphasis on the right word or not. I'll leave you to judge. That's what we've been reading this afternoon, you know, isn't it? That one's speaking, the other's judge. You deserve whether this is right or not. When poor Jonathan, with his father and his other brothers, were slain on Mount Gilboa, David's lament was this: thy love to me was as the love of women, surpassing the love of women, he says. Am I right in putting the word on was? I think I am. Because Jonathan went back to the city, you know. David exceeded with his weeping. Jonathan went back to the city. You know, I think that there was just one thing that Jonathan withheld in the stripping chamber. Don't you? He stripped himself of his sword, of his bow, and of his girdle. He gave them to David. Do you know what he didn't take off? He didn't take off his shoes. He remained as the king's son, and he died with the king. He died with him on the mountains of Gilboa. So it's a good thing that when the love of Christ comes to us, that it just strips us of everything that we are and gives us no place whatsoever here as a man in this world, that we might be everything for himself. It's been mentioned already in this meeting that in John 3 and 16 we have God's love coming out to the world. For God so loved the world, you don't mind me quoting it, do you? If you do, I'll still quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But in 1 John 3 and 16, that same love is dwelling in the hearts of the saints. And the apostle says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another and to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't think it exactly means that we'll be martyred, burned to the stake, but I do verily believe that it means this, that you put yourself at the disposal of the children of God, and rather than living the life for yourself that's going to be for your own pleasure, that you hand it over to God for it to be lived for the good of the saints and to the glory of God. Now, the Lord gives this as a commandment. We've read it, haven't we, here in chapter 15. He gives it as a commandment. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now he says, continue ye in my love. There's no safer place for you and I to continue. In the atmosphere of the love of the Christ toward us, it's a safe place. The very man that we have penning this gospel to us, he speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't speak about his love to the Saviour. He speaks about the Saviour's love to him. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he would have continued in the Savior's love to him. It's safe ground. You're absolutely safe on such ground when we begin to think of our love to the Savior. Well, our love is oftentimes low. I don't know that we often sing it. Shame on us if we've got to. But to think of his love toward us, as I have loved you, continue ye in my love. Brethren, that wouldn't be an irksome thing to do, would it? Why, you delight, don't you, to be in the presence and to go on daily with the one who loves you? Why, of course you do. And that's what the Lord's asking us to do. He's asking us to continue in his love. Peter was bringing before us from Jude last night. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The love of God. It's the same love, you know, the same love expressed by the Son down here in this world. And he says to you and I tonight, continue ye in my love. But now he speaks of a commandment that he gives us, that we love one another. We love one another. You say to me, yes, it's all right, you talker. You move about, and of course you haven't got to be in one place such a long time, but you don't know the people that I've got to deal with in the meeting. No, I don't. But the Lord knows, doesn't he? He knows all about it. And he commands us to love one another. But this is what he adds. As I have loved you. Would you like the Lord to love you just when you're a good man or a good woman? Would you like the Lord just to love you when you're doing the things that's right? He loves you, doesn't he? He loves you. I believe, brethren, that this is the breaking point, you know, with the backslider. I might chide him as to what he's doing. I might speak harshly against him because of the path that he's treading. But once that he gets the same, that the Lord loves him in spite of what he's doing, that's the breaking point. The younger son, you know, was that that brought him back to his father's house. Oh, you might say, well, what about the famine? Aye, the famine was used in a way to turn his thoughts away from the far country to his father's house. For many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And it's just when we realize the love of our Lord Jesus Christ continually toward us. Oh, I'm thinking of the two on the way to Emmaus. You know, the wonderful grace and love of the heart of the Lord to those two. There's nothing more amazing to me in the scriptures than what it said of the Lord on that occasion. Here they were, they were leaving Jerusalem, going back to their homes, and it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, you say to me, was the Lord encouraging them for a good way back to their home? Not a bit. Not a bit. But he showed in that action that there was no change in his heart toward them, and he was prepared to go with them with the object of bringing them back again to Jerusalem.
And I say again,
you know, brethren, let us be careful. Backsliding and getting away from the Lord, it doesn't just happen in a moment, you know. Oh no, that's not something that happens suddenly. It's a growing of coldness in love to the Saviour, and the less appreciation of his love to me, then the accumulation of things come in and the gap gets wider. That's the way that these things come about, you know. And the Lord, he would give us, wouldn't he, warning on different occasions, just as he did to Peter. I said to Peter, now you be careful. You be careful, he said, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me. Oh, Peter said, Lord, not me. No, that couldn't be true of me. He absolutely flatly contradicted the Lord. We don't want to do that, do we? Oh, let us realize, but for the grace of God, and but for the appreciation of his wonderful love in our hearts, perhaps none of us would have been here tonight. But here we are, and the Lord Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You say, is it possible? Of course it is. The Lord wouldn't have told us to do it if it wasn't possible. He wouldn't tell us to do it if it wasn't possible. Ah, you say, we can't do it. Listen, I'm going to quote you again from the Word of God. I'm not expressing what I think. Listen what the Word says. His commandments are not grievous. I'm persuaded of this, brethren, that if this commandment is grievous to you, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with his word. Nothing wrong with his word. This is the command that he gives us, that we love one another as he has loved us. Yes, it's blessedly possible. If I view you as one for whom Christ died, you know, I'm going to do all in my power to see to it that you're preserved right unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the desire of the great apostle, and it should be the desire of every one of us. We cannot always judge by the outward appearance. And that's why I read that verse in connection with the assembly at Ephesus. Listen, brethren, there's no substitute for first love. Wonderful gospel meetings, wonderful gospel campaign, grand Bible readings, the sick attended to, visited, the same singing happening together. No substitute for first love. Thou hast left thy first love. I haven't lost it, you know. I've left it. Oh, we've been considering, haven't we, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and how it has come in between chapter 12 and chapter 14. We can see, can't we, that it's that which is going to smoothly regulate everything in connection with the assembly of God. The greatest of these is love. The greatest power in the universe. The as we were saying in the Bible readings, it was something that was in existence before the world began. We've read it in the 17th chapter of John, haven't we? Well, we didn't read it, it's in verse 24. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And when sin has been dealt with, when it's been eradicated, cleared out completely, out of the universe of God, love is going to abide. The mighty power of the love of God. Oh, it's that which can effect more with our brethren and in the world. It's that which can affect more than anything that our efforts, our energy can be used in, this expression of love toward one another. No doubt in Ephesus, the church that had been given the wonderful knowledge from the Apostle Paul of the purpose and counsel of God, place of the saints in heavenly places with Christ. You know, the knowledge of this, brethren, should humble us rather than make us proud. What did you do for such blessing to be stood upon you? For such a position to be brought in before the mighty God, the God of the universe, now known as our Father. What have we done to get into that position? Not a thing. The whole thing was because of the love of God and His grace and His kindness toward us. As it says in the first chapter, doesn't it, of the first chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, it was according to the glory of His grace that were being made accepted in the Beloved. And if you and I realize this, these commandments, they're commandments of love that are given to us from the Lord Himself. He tells us to do something that if we are in the right condition, we'll be delighted to do it. The divine nature will be in operation, and there'll be a response. Not only to Himself, thank God I believe that there is from every one of our hearts a response to Himself. But then, you know, the apostle again, he argues like this. He said, if a man say, I love God, and love not his brother, he said he's a liar. He says, if he doesn't love his brother whom he sees, how can he love God that he cannot see? That's the way that the apostle argues. Oh, it's grand to say it expressed, isn't it, toward one another. I heard the illustration about the amount of wealth that there is down at the bottom of the sea to all the ships that have been sunk, and the bullion that's lying down there at the seabed. But you know, a brother once said he'd rather have a half a crown on the top than all the gold that's down at the bottom of the sea. Wouldn't you? Not much good to you and me, all that's at the bottom of the sea. It's that which is near at hand that we can use. And you know, it's good not only for the love of God to be down in our hearts, it's a good thing for to see it expressed one toward another. Now, brother reminded us, didn't he? Now, brother reminded us, didn't he? last night. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love among yourselves. I'll tell you what strikes me. There's no place in the whole of the world where we see love expressed other than amongst the saints of God. But you know, when the saints of God get falling out among themselves, it seems to me that it seems worse than the hatred that we see in the world. It's a paradoxical thing to me, but it's absolutely true. And you know, that just reminds us, doesn't it, of the Word of God, that there's no margin between Philadelphia and Laodicea. Brethren, if we are not going on with the Lord, then we are out of the picture altogether. So the thing is for you and I to continue in His love. And it will be that as we continue in His love, we'll be able to love one another, even as He has loved us. Never will.